hear the word worship, when you think of worship, what's the first thing you think of? Or better yet, what's your earliest memory of worship? I mean, think back, way back to your first memory of worship. And some of you might have to go, like, maybe that's some of your earliest memories of childhood, is going to worship with your family. Maybe for some of you, your earliest memory might have been as a teenager in at a retreat or a camp or something, where you just, this is where I met Jesus, and this is, you know, maybe that's for you. Maybe some of you worship for the first time ever in jail, just so you could get out of your cell for a little bit and go to a place. That happens, okay? Maybe some of you, this was last week you were here, and it might have been your first experience of worship. So think about that, because your first experience of worship, the first time that you really encounter the body of Christ, and maybe your first time that you made a commitment to Jesus Christ, think about that, because that experience often dictates what you think others should experience as well. Does that make sense? So your first experience of it sometimes gets projected on what others ought to experience as well. So I want you to label it. You can even write it down. I have a note sheet there for you. You can write that. What is my earliest experience of worship? For me, it's one of my earliest childhood memories. My parents took us to church, little country United Methodist Church, way out in the sticks, this is what we called it. We're going to church, all right. I know we never talked about worship. We said, well, it's time to go to church. What are we doing tomorrow? Tomorrow we're going to what? Church. Yeah, we're going to church. And so notice there's a difference when we say, I'm going to church, and I've intentionally changed the word I'm using, because before I was saying, what's your experience of worship? Okay, worship and going to church can be two different things. Let me explain. When you have an experience of worship, it's usually a time of an event. But when you say you're going to church, you're usually talking about going to a building, right? A building. Now, I want to make a clear distinction here, that church isn't an event. Church isn't a building. Church isn't a steeple. Church is a body of believers who are on a movement together, who worship God together, who are discipled in the ways of Jesus, who are on mission and ministry to the world. That's the church. All right? So I think it's important to get your language, to get the right words, because our words inform how we think. But my family, I hope they don't listen to this recording, we went to church. Okay? We went to a building that had people in it. It was a place that had lots of hymnals and books and a paper that gave us the order for the day. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. None of them are wrong. It's on your heart behind how you use it. Okay? There's nothing wrong with it until the building and the bulletin become your God. And then you worship the order, not the God of the order. And then you worship the space, not the God in the space. Does that make sense? Here's the thing. We went to church, and that's what we called it, going to church. But to be honest, for me, I didn't know what worship was for a very long time. We followed a structure. We followed an order for worship, and we did the same readings and the same prayers many Sundays. And for many people, that was worship for them, and they had a genuine connection experience with God through that. I just didn't understand it. I was too young to get it. I didn't want to get it. People came to that building for worship. I just came to church. And thankfully, they had a bulletin, and I had a pen, and I could fill in all the little letters that had a circle. You know what I mean? Like all the B's and the D's and the P's and the A's and the O's. I'd color all those in because I was bored, or I'd doodle, you know. And I gave you paper today so you can doodle, you doodlers, all right? Just get after it, because some of you need a doodle to listen. That's what I have to do now. But for me, all that wasn't worship. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what worship was. I just knew that, hey, we go to church on Sundays. That's what we did. Out of sense of duty and obligation, we have to go to church. That's what we do. But it was a long time before I understood what worship really was. And I went to college as a church music major. I have a degree in it. I understood it from a technical, historical standpoint. I know what worship is. But it was even longer yet before I had an experience of worship that was heartfelt, that was real, that was authentic, that I could understand what worship really is. And honestly, culturally, there's different ways to say it. We're going to church tomorrow. Okay, you could say that. Hey, we got to go to church today. Or there's another way to say church, and you say, man, we had church today. You know what I mean? Oh, man, we had church today. I'm cool with that one. I'm good with that one. I'm like, man, we had church today. You mean something different than we got to go to church today. So we're going to talk about how to make church become worship. And beyond that, looking at how our very lives can be an act of worship. Much like last week's message about how work should be a holy endeavor, an act of worship, that you can worship God without the necessity of going to church. All right? Because there is a distinction. So here's a little definition. The definition of worship is this. Worship is feeling or expressing devotion and adoration to something. Worship is feeling or expressing devotion and adoration to something. And really, you could give your devotion and adoration to just about anything or anybody. You can tell what people are devoted to by, generally speaking, you can tell what people are devoted to by what they give their time and their money to. All right? You probably wherever you put the most time and the most money in your life, those two things together, that's probably what you're devoted to. And I'm not talking about the mortgage, you know, your car payment. I mean, those are things you got to do to pay, you know, get along. I'm talking about expendable time and money. That's probably the thing you're most devoted to. And sometimes it's these little black rectangles that we carry around. How much time and money do we spend on these guys? A lot of money. This puppy right here is about $800 over time. Thank you, AT&T, for giving me time. Sometimes I don't want to admit that this is an idol, but boy, I can spend a lot of time on that thing. I can spend a lot of money on it. And some of you wives are looking at your husbands and going, what time? You got a little idol in your pocket there. We don't want to think about that, but it is. What are we giving our time and money to? And that brings us to the first scripture you can find on your sheet. It says this from Exodus chapter 20, 2 through 6. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep my commandments. God just wants to be God for you. God just wants to be your God. So give God your devotion. Give God your devotion. Very simply, God wants us to be devoted to him. So if you want to put something in the blank space there, it's give God your devotion. I'm certain I didn't create that phrase, so I don't want to be, I want to claim it's my own. I didn't make that up. I've heard it somewhere. There's nothing new here. God's just simply looking for your devotedness to him. So what or who are you devoted to besides God? Sports? Shopping? TV? Phones? Food? Fashion? Again, whatever we're devoted to can kind of be determined by what we spend our time and our money on. Look, God just wants our devotion. He doesn't want us to have any other idol besides him. And sometimes we think that like having a little statue in the garden or on the mantle would be an idol. But no. That exists, but people generally in America don't have those things. What about the God of consumerism? What about that God? That's the most prevalent God we have in our country today. Consumerism. It's the God that says, you can have what you want when you want it. And you spend all of our time and all of our money focusing on that next thing that we got to get. And then the next thing that we got to get. And then the next thing that we got to get. And we, as a country, we are really devoted to consuming anything and everything. And I'm guilty of it. I'll admit to it. I'm guilty of being a great consumer of things. On your little table, there's little stones and a Sharpie marker. And here's why we put those out there. Because all three of these points are give God something. This one's devotion. And what we want you to do is write down throughout the sermon, what's God telling you that you need to give to Him in order to be able to worship Him? And maybe that's something you got to give up in order to give your devotion to Him. I got to give up all this time on my iPhone in order to have devotion to God. Maybe it's that. I mean, but whatever it is, and as you listen through the sermon, think through what God is telling you that you need to give up or to give God. And then when we take communion, you come and put it on the table. And we even have enough stones, I think, that you can write it on two stones. Because here's what I would do. I would give it to God and then forget that I gave it to God and take it right back up again. So you can write it down on two stones and put one in your pocket and take it with you and put it in a place where you remember. So bring those stones up when you're done. So the first one is give God your devotion. The second one is this, give God your love. Give God your love. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, they asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. One of the easiest ways to tell God you love Him is by just saying it, I love you, Lord, you know. Or even easier is actually singing about it. Wonderful people have written amazing songs for us to sing that help us express our love to God. Maybe even you can write things down. Just, you don't have to publish it, but just write your words to God. Just show God your love. And I love that here we have some great music and great leaders singing. I thank God every day for Carrie and her family, and for Ray and Chris, Georgina and Justin and Jim, and Austin's here, I know, and the young man playing the bass, I don't remember your name, buddy, but Sheldon. I you rotate them so often, Carrie, I just don't know who's who, but I thank God that you guys are here. I do, because you help us. You make it easy for us to express our love to God. But that means we can only do that at church, at an event, at a certain time. If that's the only way that we're showing love to God, we need to find other ways. How can we show God's love to God? There's a famous book generally meant for couples called Five Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. And in that, he describes that everybody has the capacity to give and receive love, but we all give and receive love in generally one or two of five different ways. And for some, that would be words of affirmation, like saying, I love you, but for others, it's gifts, and then there's acts of service and physical touch, and then quality time. Now, God sort of hardwired all of us to have those, so God invented those means for loving, and I would say that probably God receives and gives love in all five ways. But let's think about one way that we can show God love in one of those five ways, and that's time. I've heard it said that love can be spelled T-I-M-E, time, quality time. How much time do we spend loving God? How much time do we spend with God? Time is probably one of the most precious commodities that we have. I mean, we're a very busy society. We're always running from one thing to the next. How much of that time, of our valuable time, do we give to God? If I told my kids every morning and every night, every morning when they get up, every night before they go to bed, I love you, but that was the only time that I ever saw them, like as that one moment I said, I love you at the morning, and then again, I love you before you go to bed. If that was all they ever saw me, do you think they would believe the fact that I love them? They would say, yes, you say you love me, but I never see you. I never get to spend time with you. You never give your time to me. And so on Sunday mornings, we spend about 20 minutes singing, and we say, we love you, Lord. But that's the only time we spend with God. Maybe you need to write time down on your rock and give God some more time so you can show God that you love Him. When was the last time you just wasted time with the Lord? You can't waste time with the Lord. It's time invested. Worship isn't something that we just do on Sunday mornings when we get together, although that's amazing. We can worship God by giving our devotion, by giving our love, giving our time personally and privately all week long. Maybe that rock on the table isn't just time for you, although the next one I'm going to say you have to have time to do this, but maybe it's an act of service, you know, giving of yourself for the good of the community. And we have a way for you to do that this Saturday with the Love the 43055. Come volunteer, spend a few hours serving the community in a variety of different ways, working with people from other churches. It'd be a great way to serve and give time to God to do those things. Another one, maybe gifts. Maybe you need to, maybe God's leading you to give more to His purposes, to God's ways, to the church, to nonprofits that are doing God's work. Maybe it's to increase your giving financially. I don't know what it is. I'm just giving you ideas. Maybe that's what God's leading you. So what God's saying to you, how can you show love to God? And then the last one is this, give God your praise. Give God your praise. Hebrews 11:13, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. That's kind of a churchy word, isn't it? Praise. Praise. We don't generally use that word otherwise. Praise just means to give admiration and credit. It's a little different than giving gratitude and thanks. It's not like saying thank you. It's saying like, you're awesome. You're great. You know, if you ever trained an animal, you praise that dog, like, good job, you know, and you give them a little treat, you know, for doing something right and something good. It's just like raising children, you know. Just kidding about that. But you praise your kids for doing good things. Why don't we praise God? Praise God for being a good God, being good to us. Praise God for His goodness in our lives, for what He's done for us. And I think it ought to be public. Our praise ought to be public so people can know that it's not you that's doing things, it's God. That you deflect the praise to God as you reflect the work of God in you. So how can your praise be public? I have some ideas for you. I think you should wear these T-shirts. I don't know if you can see them. That's the way to do it. You know, wear a Christian snarky T-shirt. Come on, guys, just laugh a little. It's meant to be funny. Or the testaments. Have you ever seen testaments? Oh, man, those are great. It's just for Christians. You hand out a little testament. It's a testament. It's just like the Father's Day jokes, Adam. They don't laugh. Bumper stickers, you know, anything. No, don't do those things. Just live your life. Live your life with praise. You don't need to do those things. Actually, those things kind of make me want to vomit. It's really simple, all right? It's simple. Just mention, you go to work on Monday. What'd you do this weekend? Next weekend, next Monday, a week from Monday, here's what you'll say. Instead of saying, I did some work around the house and met some friends for a movie and then did some stuff Sunday morning. Next weekend, you'll say, I served the community because God led me to serve the community with my friends. From my church, my body of believers that were, I served the community. And then we went and saw a movie, and we hung out for a while. And then the next day, we worshiped together because I'm giving God the praise for what He's done in my life. Are you publicly proud that you're a follower of Jesus? Is it okay for others to know that you follow Jesus? Or are you ashamed of it? When you honor Him, do you keep your love a secret? You keep your thankfulness a secret. We're supposed to not hide it. People tell me I do a good job speaking or singing or wherever, playing music. I say, hey, praise God for that. I praise God for it because I didn't do it. It wasn't me. That was God. So give God your devotion. Give God your love. And give God your praise. That's a lifestyle of worship. It's not just something we do on Sunday mornings together, but things that we can do with our lives every day as we seek to be in communion with God. And that's all we're trying to seek to do as believers in Jesus Christ. We're all on a path towards something. Hopefully it's a path towards Christ-likeness, becoming like Jesus. It's an everyday journey. And Sunday mornings when we gather are just meant to be a celebration of what God has done in our lives all week to that point. We just get to do it together on Sunday morning. Today we're going to celebrate in another way by celebrating and sharing in Holy Communion. And what we call Holy Communion today was instituted by Jesus thousands of years ago when he had what we now call the Last Supper. He had that with his disciples. It was the Last Supper because it was the last time he shared in a meal with them before he was arrested and put on trial, was crucified, buried, and then ultimately raised from the dead. The Last Supper was really their celebration of the Passover meal, which was a traditional feast with lots of ritual and meaning for Hebrew people. And it helped them remember what God had done for them and God's provision for them at the time when they exited slavery from Egypt and they were ready to leave for the Promised Land. In that experience, the family gathered together, maybe a couple families to gather together. They ate of what's called now the Passover lamb. They slaughtered a lamb, they killed it, so that they could eat of its flesh and then pour out its blood over their doorway, and then the spirit of death would have passed through. It's all in Exodus. You can read about that. But passed over their house and didn't take any of their firstborn. So they celebrate that Passover meal even up to today, thousands of years later. And Jesus was celebrating that. And they ate of that meal. And then Jesus did something different when he celebrated it with the disciples. Because the supper was over, he actually did some unusual things for the disciples. He took the bread, and I got to get down there quickly now. I'm kind of out of time. But he took the bread, and he said that this was his body, not the body of a lamb or a sheep. He took the bread, and he said, "This is my body," and he broke it. "This is my body broken for you." And he said, "Whenever you take of it, give thanks and do it in remembrance of him, of Jesus." And then he took the cup and he poured it out and he said that this is my blood. And every time you take of this, do it in remembrance of me. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, we're still taking communion, and the significance is they were taking it at Passover, the Passover celebration where the blood of the Lamb covered their sins and covered them so they could be saved. And now we take of the broken body of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. We take of the broken and spilt blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ who died for all, not just for one family, not just for one person, but he died for all of us so that we all might be saved. So as you take communion today, do it in response to what God has done for you. Do it in remembrance of what God has done for you. And do it by bringing forward something that God has led you to give for him. I've asked a few folks to come and do that. And we're going to have some music during this time as well. Maybe the music team could come forward. I can serve you all communion before you. Would that be okay? All right. Let's have a prayer as the team comes forward and the ushers can come up too. Gracious God, we thank you for this holy meal that we share together, this that we now take as a response to the sacrifice that you've given us. We take it now as a commitment for growth, a commitment to discipleship. We take it by giving to you something of ourselves to receive all of you that you've given us. We take it receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you pour out your Holy Spirit so that this may truly be the body and blood of Jesus Christ, taken to nourish us both physically and spiritually, to be the people you created us to be, doing the things you created us to do, living on purpose. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Music team, just come on over here and just line up, I'll just come down the way. It's the body of Christ broken for you. Receive the body of Christ broken for you. Do you want to take now? Receive the body of Christ broken for you. Go ahead. Jordan, you? I got some here. Oh, you got one. Okay. Go ahead. Did you all get bread? You got bread? Here we go. Receive the blood of Christ broken, shed for you. Receive the blood of Christ shed for you. A little chaotic here, but we praise God for that. As you're ready to receive communion, just come forward. We have two stations here, and come on either side. I have gluten-free bread here if you need that, and we just welcome you. Sing along with the song as it's played and sung. Bring forward the commitment that God has for you to give to Him. Give God your devotion. Give God your love. Give God your praise.
Jesus is risen. future, no angel, no demon, no power, no creature can take me away from the love that's in Jesus Christ. No death, no life, no present, no future, no angel, no demon, no power, no creature can take me away from the love that's in Jesus Christ.
We're going to continue worshiping, and you can feel free to sit or stand. It's just about how you're comfortable and can draw closer to His presence today.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name.